If you would please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 27, and that is where we'll take our lesson from. I want to talk this evening from the topic of the daughters of Zelophehad. I don't know if too many studies have been done on this. I actually I got this from Brother Paul, not the lesson by any means, but just about these five daughters and the important role that they played in Israel's history before they entered into the promised land. And looking at Numbers chapter 27 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the family of Manasseh, the son of Joseph." These were the name of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not in the company of them that gathered against themselves against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sins. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he had no sons? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father." And Moses brought this cause before the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. You shall surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them." I had not spent much time looking at the book of Numbers in general, but Brother Paul, he encouraged me to start going through the Old Testament. He said, because there is so many small things there that if you read and if you study and you analyze those things that are said, you have a better understanding of what's happening in many places in the New Testament. And this was one of those profound examples that I found to be true. Here we find a man who had five daughters. And those five daughters, they take a case before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, before the princes, and also before the congregation. And they plead their case. They say, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not part of the company that rose up against you, Moses, and against God. But he died in his own sins." We're about to go into the promised land, and a portion of land is going to be given to every Israelite family. Why should our father's name be done away with from among our family members because our father had no sons? This information is presented to Moses. Moses then presents this information to God. God comes back to Moses and said, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You will surely give them a piece of this inheritance. Whatever was due their father, that same portion should be given to these five ladies." This is a unique situation. It's because the stature had already been created. And the stature included the male heir being the one who received the property in his name. But this is the only instance that we see in the Old Testament where there is an heir that is not a male. Now, it may have occurred some other places, but there was no stature, no law under this particular instance. These women went to Moses. Moses, in turn, went to God. God gave Moses the answer: divide their father's inheritance among these women. And this is what happened. They explained who their father was. Our father is a man who died in his own sins. Romans chapter 3 teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They're basically saying our father was no different. He died in his sins. But our father was not part of the company or the group that gathered up against Moses and against God while they were in the wilderness. Our daddy was not that kind of a person. Now, this information was recorded in the Chronicles of Jewish history. So it was known, and it could go back and you could go back and research this information. God gave a favorable answer to these five daughters. If you remember in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, there's an incident where Korah, he gathers two other popular members of the Jewish family. And those members, he basically talked to, and he gets a bit of a mess stirred up among God's folk. And Korah, along with the help of Dathan and Abiram, these men caused Moses some great hardship. Now, God wasn't by any means pleased with this, but when Korah came, Korah presented his position to Moses. Said, now, listen, Moses, every one of the children of Israel, they're holy, every single one of us. Why is it that you have made yourself a prince over us? Well, Moses never did that. Moses did what God asked him to do. Again, making a long story short, Moses said, come back tomorrow and present this argument before God, and God will show you whom he has chosen. He asked about some 250 priests to bring your censers with you, because they were kind of quiet followers of this kind of thinking. Those 250 showed up. Moses, of course, he shows up. And then you have Korah, Dathan and Abiram, they show up. This is starts in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. And Moses says, if these men die a natural death, then God hasn't sent me here to present this matter. But if they don't, if the ground opens up and swallows them and all their possessions and all their family, then no, these men will not die a natural life, a natural death like most men die. The Bible tells us, lo and behold, the earth opened up and it swallowed Korah. It swallowed Korah's family. It swallowed the household that belonged to all of these three evil men. And these men died before the Lord. The earth opened up, swallowed them, and closed back up. Well, these 250 men, who were also renowned men among the family of God, who told Moses that nobody really made you a leader or a ruler over us. You assumed too much, Moses, when you took on that task. Well, God showed them whom he had chosen. And by destroying those evil men, God showed who he favored. Again, continuing looking at that particular situation, you have these 250 men who are religious men who have been given a favor from God to be over God's heritage, which Moses said, when this happened from God, this was no small deal that God chose you to do this. But evidently, they took it light. This is kind of the group, I think, that if President Trump was back there during that time, sort of like he called the Iranians, the mullahs, the hypocritical holy men. These were pretty much hypocritical holy men who wanted their own way instead of following the pattern or the plan that our Lord had laid out. So God summons fire down from heaven, and he destroys these 250 hypocritical holy men. Now, the next day, the people get very upset with Moses, And they tell Moses, Moses, you kill these people. And God has just had enough. So God sends out a plague. And in no time, 14,700 people died. Moses sends Aaron out to get between the plague and the people. But before he could, 14,700 people have died. And these were the people who were complaining against Moses' leadership. And they were saying, Moses, you are the one who killed our brethren. And God had just had enough. So that's basically the story why the five daughters could say, our dad was not part of that particular company. But what happened, these five daughters changed the law and the statutes that related to the female ownership of property. And it is something that history has recorded. But I don't know if many of us, you know, appreciate what they have done. They didn't make a big deal by talking through the grapevine. They came directly to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, to the leadership of the congregation, and they pleaded their case. It was taken to God. God answered by giving Moses the direct message, these women are right. Now, if we continue reading, there's a concept there that's mentioned as Urim. This, as best as I can understand it, it seemed to be a stone that was affixed to the ephod of the priest, of the high priest. Well, actually, just the priest here. This particular ephod would allow you to call on God for an answer. And depending on the color that that stone turned, it would basically a yes or no answer or a come and go answer. The Bible tells us that in those cases, there were situations where God gave immediate answers to the priest. So that was the purpose of the Urim. And I'm still trying to get a better understanding of its companion word, which was Thummim. So I'm sure that, you know, those knowledgeable brethren, you know, will sort of enlighten me on that one as I walk out of the pulpit. Now, I got to go to the prison, so I'll be walking kind of slow, but I'll be trying to speedily get to Limestone Correctional as well. But this was, I thought, one of the most important things that happened just before the children of Israel entered into the promised land. If you remember, God had divided the land by tribe. God then had taken the land in each tribe and divided it by family. And everybody was going to have a piece of the inheritance, and it was coming through the men, except for these women. Since they had no brother, God gave them the inheritance directly to themselves. And then God set up a set of laws. If there's no man in the family, give it to the female heirs. If there are no female heirs here, then you give it to their brethren. If there's no brethren, then the land goes to the kinsmen. It was God's intent that that land stayed within the family in which it was given. So I hope I haven't muddled that up too much, but this was a new statute and a new regulation that was not covered before these women went and presented this case to Moses and to the leadership of the church, of the church in the wilderness. I'll say that. God divided the land by tribe. He subdivided the land, you know, so that every family could have a piece of that property. If you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 19, I think around verse 14, there's a statement that Moses make. And that statement is, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark. A landmark was something that was used to identify the boundary of the borders of where one person's property stopped and another person's property started. That was a concept of do not remove thy neighbor's landmark. If a person removed a landmark, and a landmark was either a stake in the ground or a rock monument, if someone moved that, you incurred the wrath of God for doing it, because it was like stealing. There were other prophets that made similar statements. You know, I'm just remembering a couple of things that were said by Job. Job said people remove the landmarks of a person's farm, and then their animals end up in this guy's pasture. Then people start feeding the animal, and then the animal doesn't leave. This is pretty much what happened in the religious world. The world has removed the landmark that our Lord has established. And God is asking you and I, as members of his only blood-bought institution, to go out and to preach and teach that one truth. These women, these five daughters, they brought in a new law and a new regulation. If you can remember, there was a time when Naboth had a vineyard, and King Ahab came to Naboth. I think this is in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. When he came, when Ahab came, Ahab said to Naboth, "Sell me your vineyard." He really said, "Give it," but I'm pretty sure that he meant sell it. He said, "I'll give you a piece of property better than that property. I'd like to have it for an herb garden, because your property line is right next to my palace." And then Naboth said to him, "God forbid that I should sell the inheritance of my father." What he was saying is that land is to be passed down to successive generations, and we are forbidden to sell our father's inheritance. So that's the bottom line of what Naboth was saying. And you know, as the story goes, King Ahab was laying in his bed, and he was all upset and depressed. His wife Jezebel came and said, "Well, you know, what's wrong, honey? Oh, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. I'll take care of that for you." The Bible says she hired two scoundrels, set him in a prominent place. They both lied and said he had blasphemed against the king, and he had also blasphemed against God. They took him out and they killed him. And after they had killed him, the word from Elijah came back and said that your blood would be lapped up in the same place that his blood was spilled in that vineyard. So the Bible goes on to say these women inherited the land. But something else happened, because this is not the end of the story. If you go to chapter 36 of the same book, there's some more information given about these five sisters. Numbers chapter chapter 36 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the family of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake unto Moses and before the princes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, 'The Lord,'" meaning God, "commanded my Lord," meaning you, Moses, "to give the inheritance of the property of our brother, Zelophehad, to his sisters." And these guys are basically stating the case. These five daughters were not married. These five daughters, they set up, I think, a law that bled over into the New Testament. They were told that because of what happens at the Jubilee, this is when all land, all property ownership, is reverted back to the father, to the male, to the head of the household. And this situation was no different. These sons of Manasseh, they said, "We want you to think about this. God had wanted this land to stay within each tribe. But if these women marry someone who is from another tribe, Then when the year of Jubilee come, these women are received into the tribe of their husband. So that means that the property that they own will go to the lineage of the man whom they married. So Moses takes that information to God. God said, the sons of Manasseh are right. But he says in verse number, let me find it because I want to make sure I don't. Verse number six. The Bible says here, the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry anyone whom they think is best. Now, he's talking about Jude here. He's asking them to marry Jude. Let them marry anyone whom they think best. But it says, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. This is because that's how the inheritance was going to be passed. If a woman was an heir of land or property, she was commanded to marry within her own tribe. What if she fell in love with somebody from Asher? Well, she couldn't own the property anymore. It had to be passed down to the next eligible owner. So Moses lays this out, and these daughters they've been responsible now for a marriage law being enacted. Five women who were not married, they were told to choose any man you want, but the man has to be from the family of your father's tribe. So that's who they married. All five women married someone of the tribe of Manasseh, because that's what the law said. Now, I don't want to get into any long, drawn-out thing, but there's often cases when we go to the New Testament and we begin looking at some of the things that the New Testament writers have written. And we especially look at the Apostle Paul, and we read some of those things and we say, well, why is Paul, you know, saying this in the Lord? And people in the Lord's church have written books about why 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39 does not mean what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39 say. And I'm going to read that one to you. Paul here says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. That's Greek. And it's an amazing thing that the Hebrew, it is the exact same context as the Greek. And I think what is happening here is the inheritance is the factor that we're dealing with in both cases. If a person marries and they are married to a non-Christian, that non-Christian passes from the earth, the command from God now is that you can marry anybody who you please, but you must marry a Christian. That is parallel with the concept that have been taught here in the book of Numbers. We realize that there are some people who will be in disagreement with that, probably because of the many books that have been written that say that's not what this Bible, this particular verse is teaching. There are other places where the Bible does talk about in the Lord. Children, be obedient, you know, to your parents in the Lord, for this is good. Well, of course, it's good for us to be obedient to our parents, and that's just a command in general. If your parents are Christians or non-Christians, you know, as long as they don't violate God's word, we are to be obedient to them. But this concept of marriage, this wasn't established in the New Testament. This principle was established in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 36, where these women were not married and they had to marry. If they chose to marry, they had to marry someone who was from their father's tribe, some of their father's brothers. And this is what happened here. Those five daughters of Zelophehad, they changed the course of history. Before people entered into the promised land, this law didn't exist. But as they were preparing to go, God established this statute so that it would be applicable to all Jews from that point forward. This evening, the lesson is yours.